Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. That's where we pick up our study today. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We left off looking at verse number 8. As we come to chapter number 5, we deal with the issue of some instruction for how the local assembly is to operate, consistent with the rest of the book as Paul is giving instructions for how the assembly is to operate, but in different areas. And now we find ourselves to the place of how we take care of one another and what's the responsibility of individuals within the church. And so it talks about how we started talking about the widows in the church and taking care of them. And in verse number 8 we read, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith." So when we talked last week about the issue of in verse number 8, if any provide not for their for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We talked about the responsibility for people to provide for their own. There's a response. We talked about how the government system is somewhat counterproductive to what the Bible teaches, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the outworking of mankind. And so we looked over at Ephesians, where it talks about the man, let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good. It is a good thing for man to work and to provide for his own. You know, it's not good to be slothful. That's why we looked at in 2 Thessalonians, where it says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Why is that? God created a motivating factor in every man to do that which is good. It's called hunger. And when you get hungry, you want to do what is right and what is honorable, which is to work. And so we have a system in our country where there's a system where that the government gets involved, and where fathers don't have to be fathers, and fathers don't have to be husbands, and instead you pick up the tab for someone else not being the father, and it's a terrible incentive to immorality. It's a terrible disincentive to morality, and a terrible incentive to immorality. And so The world government that God has delegated authority has the ability to really destroy God's principles, right? So politics are not something that's harmless. Now, all of that is not to say that Christians, when we talk about taking care of your own, okay? So if there is someone that's in need in your own house, we're talking here about widows specifically. So if there's someone who, you know, the father has died and then the mother is left, you are to take care of that so that the charge is not laid to the church. Now, when it talks about taking care of your own, it doesn't mean that, oh, we're only going to take care of our own, right? It doesn't mean like, oh, the you know, people in the church don't help. We just stick to our own and mind our own business, and we're not charitable, we're not helpful. It's really quite the opposite, because Christians have been charitable beyond what the church is responsible for. What Paul is telling Timothy here is, what is the charge, what is the responsibility of the church? And the responsibility is that if there is a widow who's been left without provision, that the church steps in, as long as she meets certain criteria that we'll talk about. But Christians have been extremely charitable. Christians have been the one that has the understanding of what God has given us freely through grace, and we in turn give to others in like manner. So Christians started schools, they started hospitals, and then it's the enemy that comes in behind them and takes over the schools and says that there is no God, and takes over the hospitals and say that you must murder innocent children, you know, in the womb, or even if they're born, right? So it's Christians who have started a lot of charitable work for that which is to be good. It's the book. This, you know, you look at cultures. The cultures that don't have this book are selfish. It's this book that teaches man to be selfless. And so it's the ultimate act of selflessness that's given to us in this book is what teaches us to be selfless. If our Lord Jesus Christ, who it says, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, if we've been given all things freely, all things that matter, what does that create within us? Right? God spared not that which he cared the most about, but delivered up his son for us and gave us all things freely. What does that foster in a believer's heart? It fosters a heart of thankfulness, of gratitude, and of selflessness, because the ultimate example of selflessness has been placed before us by our own Creator. And so that book will change your life. It changes your outlook. It changes the way that you carry yourself, the things that you do. Now, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he talks about providing for his own, "If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house." Now, men have certain responsibilities. Men get married, and they have their own household, and they need to take care of the house. Take care of your own house. If you are a husband, the word husband comes from husbandry. It means to manage and to supply. So why is it down through history when we look at it's the man who will go and, you know, it's the man who brings home the bacon? There's the idea that from the very beginning, it is the man who is to toil in the ground in the sweat of his brow and to supply for his wife. That is good, and that is honorable in the sight of God. What does society tell you today? The feminists say, "Oh no! It should not be that way. You know, that's sexism in play. You know, thinking that women are inferior." When I read this book, I don't get the feeling that women are inferior. I get the feeling that God has created certain responsibilities, and God honors women and respects women, and that as the husband, you are to take care of their needs. That is good, that is honorable. And if you're a husband, you're to manage and to supply the needs of your house. When two become one flesh, you're joined together. And the issue that we have today is, you know, I talked about the issue with government creating incentives for immorality. We've got a lot of husbands walking around today that are not husbands on a piece of paper, but are husbands because they've been joined and the two have become one flesh. And they're not taking care of their responsibilities. They're shucking that responsibility and to the destruction of culture. Now, when it says there that they've denied the faith, what does that mean? If they don't provide for their house, especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. Does that mean that they're an unbeliever? No, that means that those who provide for their family is saying, "I believe the message." I mean, there is doctrine that is communicated, and they're saying, "I believe the message." This isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about rejecting what it is that God has communicated to you. So if you are going to shuck the responsibility that you have as a husband to take care of your own house, what it's saying is you've denied the faith. You're not trusting in what it is that God has communicated to you to do for your responsibilities, and is worse than an infidel. And it's not that he is an infidel and that he's lost or an unbeliever. It's that he's worse than an infidel, because even an infidel will generally take care of his own household, and here you are, you're even worse than an unsaved man in not providing for your family. And when you do that, you're giving cause for the Christ, for the name of God to be blamed, right? We don't want to lay any blame, right? You look over there, oh, look at those Christians. Those are the slothful Christians that don't take care of their family. You can see how blame could be laid when you don't do that which is right. Of course, they'll blame you when you do what is right as well. So, you know, you're in a bit of a darned if you do, darned if you don't. But why don't you do what's right and risk the consequences, yeah? He says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." So the number when it says taken into the number, is referring to the widows that the church is supporting. And there's 10 qualifications that's listed here in the passage in which a church undertakes to support the financial need of a widow. So let's look at the 10 qualifications quickly. One, in verse number 5, it says that now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. Now, why would Paul say that she needs to bring to the widows that the church is supporting? And there's 10 qualifications that's listed here in the passage. Everybody's going to line up at the door, right? And so when you start giving out free money, everybody's going to want in on the action. But the church is only supposed to support those who are truly in need, with a specific testimony of being desolate. What I mean by that is that if she's not desolate, if the husband has left a provision for her and she's well taken care of, she's not to be taken into the number and supported by the church. She doesn't have a need. Only those that are desolate. The church shouldn't be taking care of those who could otherwise take care of themselves. And so it should be the family's responsibility, first and foremost, to make a provision, not the church's, not the government's. And this is the situation where we're having to take care of a widow, is where the husband did not make a provision for the wife. And now the wife is desolate. And the burden falls to the church only for those who are in absolute need. You notice here that who we're taking care of here, the provision is only for the wife. There's no provision here for the husband, right? You don't take an elder into the number who's above 80 years old. Why is that? The man needs to work. The man needs to make a provision. The church doesn't take care of the men. The church takes care of the women. It also says that she is to be one that trusts in God there in verse 5. She's desolate. She trusteth in God. That means that she hasn't. That means that she is a believer. The church is not doesn't have a specific ministry that they're called out to do for unbelieving widows. It also says that she's to be one that continues in supplications and prayers night and day. What does that mean? That means that she's a spiritually mature woman, one that has matured to the point where they pray and they're in constant prayer and supplication to God. Then it says in verse number 9 that she is to be at least 60 years of age. Well, 80 is, you know, a score is 20, 80, 40, and 12 years ago and all that. You learned that back in elementary school, right, what a score was. So she's to be at least 60 years of age. And if you think about it back then, 60 would have been a long life expectancy, right? And so very few widows would have qualified for support from the church. But she's to be at least 60 years of age. There in verse number 9, you also see that she is to have been the wife of one man. And boy, that'll cause a lot of issues, just like we talked about earlier in 1 Timothy about, you know, the qualifications for a deacon. But the issue here is one of faithfulness. And it doesn't mean that she couldn't have had multiple husbands at points during her life. The issue is, was she faithful to the husband that she had? And so it's referring to someone who is faithful to one mate. He might have died, she might have remarried, and it doesn't disqualify you for support just because their husband died and they remarried at one point in time. It doesn't mean, you know, that it's not... It's talking about how many husbands in succession, not simultaneously, right? That the woman can't have 4 husbands right now. I mean, that's just absurd. And so the issue here is obviously a spiritual one, a one of faithfulness. It's referring to sexual purity, that she didn't go out and, you know, step out on her husband and was unfaithful to him. So this is also the same thing for bishops in chapter number 3, when you talk about the leadership in the church. So the same thing that should be for the elder men, the same thing should be for the elder women. It's believing, it's having faith, and believing in the God-ordained institution of marriage and being faithful in that. Verse number 10 says that she is to have a good reputation. And what's interesting here is, you know, it's like that being well reported of. It's this, you line this up with chapter 3, and there's so many correlations with that of a bishop and the qualifications there. When you look at these items, she's required to meet these same qualifications that you would for putting a bishop in the church. If she's not well reported of, what would be the problem with that? If she's not well reported of, she could bring blame to the ministry, right? And so Paul warns about that constantly. In verse number 10, she's to have brought up children well. She is to have shown hospitality to strangers. She is to have washed the saints' feet. And in doing that, what does that mean? In washing the saints' feet, that's just hospitality in that she's lodged strangers. Back then, you know, they're walking around and their feet get dirty when they travel. And so when they come into a house, it's a hospitable thing to take care of them and to wash their feet. It's not some ordinance for the New Testament church that we need to make sure that she's come to all of the feet washing services that we have once a quarter and that she's been faithful in that ordinance of the church. That's not what that's talking about. And the last qualification there in verse number 10 is that she is to have been fruitful in good works. So she can't just show up on the doorstep and say, "Oh, I believe now, please take care of me." She is to have displayed this faith and these good works aforehand, as too did the bishops and deacons, right? You can't just have a bishop show up and say, "Okay, let's see if he checks the box." He's not to be a novice. There's to be a track record there. So too with the widow. And so basically what we're looking for when it comes to this widow that the church would support we're looking for qualifications of a mature saint. That's the issue here. We need to make sure she's a mature saint. And just so you're not left out in the cold as to what that would look like, Paul gives you a list of qualifications. And so it's someone who's going to have the doctrines of grace manifest in their life in the maturity of these factors. When you think about it, the only ones that are to receive financial, we're talking about financially supporting widows, right? The only ones that are to receive financial support from the church are these widows that are listed with the qualification and the bishops that are listed with the same qualification over in chapter number 3. So those are the only two times where you find the church giving financial support. All right, verse number 10. We went over these, but it says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will remarry. When you think about that, in the middle of the grief of a younger woman, whose husband has died and she's now a widow, and in the middle of that grief for a younger woman, it may be easy for them to say, you know what, I'm just, you know, I hate life, or it just may be easier for them to think, I'll just let the church take care of me. I'm so distraught, or whatever it may be. But, she just comes in and says, okay, you guys support me for the rest of my life. But the issue then is that younger woman will eventually have desire to a man. And so Paul warns against this because the younger widows refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton. Against Christ, they will marry. So they've said, you know, I'm committed here to Christ, I'm committed here, and when they wax wanton against him, they're going to go out and they're going to marry another man. In verse number 12, it says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And so often is the case when you see the word salvation or damnation, people think that this is talking about their soul and that they're going to, you know, when they receive damnation, they're going to spend eternity in hell. But the issue here is damnation here because they have forsaken their trust in God. If you look back at verse number 5, when it talks about the widows, it says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God. So what she's doing here is she's saying, instead of going to the church and trusting in God, I'm now going to look back and trade that for a man. I'm going to wax wanton against Christ. I want to remarry, and they're going to go back on what they've committed to, which is there in the church. Verse number 13, and withal they learn to be idle wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And this is a verse which would be well applied if we would all take the lesson from it. There's examples here, and I mentioned the government earlier, so I'll just mention, you know, here's an example of the trouble where the government is taking care of people that it shouldn't be, because you've heard the phrase, "The idle hands are the devil's playground," right? And when someone is taken away, when their responsibility is taken away, and it's left them to be idle, what does that open them up to? It opens them up to serving themselves and the things that they want, right? And so back in Genesis, part of Adam's curse was that he was going to have to work the ground. And I've mentioned it a couple of times, I think, or alluded to it in our Wednesday night studies as we go through Genesis. I'm just blown away by how merciful God is, even in his cursings, in the curses against man there in the book of Genesis. Because he tells man that now his responsibility is going to be to provide for the family. And he's going to have to work for that, and he's going to have to keep his desire where it should be, rather than fulfilling the desires of his own flesh and going out and being wicked. You know, if you have to toil the ground all day for the sustenance for your family, you're not going to have much time to go out and do wicked acts and loot, pillage, you know, start fires, burn down buildings. Just a couple of things that popped into my mind. But if you know, in like manner, if you look back in chapter number 3, chapter number 2, verse number 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." When we talked about that verse, the salvation there is not that you have to bear a child in order to have the salvation, you know, to have your soul saved and to be able to go to heaven. And if you women here today haven't had a child, sorry, you know, you're out of luck. You don't get to go into heaven. That's not what it is. What he's saying is God's saying, if you're faithful to what I've told you to do, if you're faithful in what you should be doing, it will bring salvation to you. It will save both you and your household, because you're going to be doing that which is right. But if you go off and start doing your own thing, it's going to open the door for sin, and it's going to come in and it'll rule you. It'll own you. And so when we talk over here about in chapter 5 about being idle, that's a serious problem. Because what it's saying is the church is then going to be taking care of this person. They're not going to have anything that they need to do. They're going to be idle, wandering about from house to house, tattlers and busybodies. That's why you need to make sure it's a spiritually mature woman that you're going to support, so that way it doesn't go down this route. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. On the issue of being idle there, look at verse number 7. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Paul said, you know, I came in, I worked with my own hands to support myself. I could have been chargeable to you. As he's getting ready to talk in 1 Timothy, it would have been perfectly acceptable for you to supply my needs. But so that, you know, I don't, so that we might not be chargeable unto you, he wrought with labor and travail night and day. When you're doing the things that you ought to do, it doesn't open up the door for the other things, right? And so Paul provides an example to them. "For we behaved not ourselves disorderly, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to you. Not because we have not power, we could have been chargeable to you, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow." Don't be idle, right? Work. Do that which is good. And so when he talks about tattlers, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. I'll just read it for you. He says that he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Now, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. You're going about, you know, you're just going about idle, spreading tales. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Hey, did you know so-and-so is doing this? Hey, what about so-and-so? What good comes from that? Isn't that destructive? It causes division, divisiveness. It's not good. They're busybodies. When it talks about in verse number 13 there, about them being busybodies, that's just people that have nothing better to do with their lives and need some responsibility. They need something to do. They're busybodies in the things that they shouldn't be doing. Not busy in the sense that they're doing that which is right. Busybody is not a good term, you know? Did you ever use the word busybody on someone who works really hard at their job and is taking care? Or to use the busybody for someone who's just, you know, randomly going about? So the people who are the busiest in this area of life, going about as tattlers and talebearers, those are the ones, the idle ones, who have nothing to do. He says that they're busybodies, but they have nothing to do. When a man is working hard to provide for his family, it doesn't leave much time to be a tattler and a busybody. And when a woman is working hard, as Paul instructed them to, back in chapter number 2, when a woman's working hard guiding a house at home and raising the children, it doesn't leave much time to be a tattler and a busybody. God is good in the responsibilities that he's given man. God is good in the order and the construct that he's put for the family. Not only is that good for you and your family, it's good for your community. It's good for society. It's good for man as a whole. Take care of what you are responsible for. You don't go around stirring up trouble. You know, it's really easy to be the Monday morning quarterback. You know, the one who sits back. Because, hey, the Monday morning quarterback doesn't have anything else to do, right? The quarterback, he's already preparing for the next game. The Monday morning quarterback sits back and he says, hey, did you notice what so-and-so did? Yeah, that was terrible. He should have done this. You know, it would have been so much better if he would have done this. And, you know, so on and so forth. And you see the same thing going on in the ministry. It's really easy to sit back and criticize people who are trying to do the work of the ministry and nitpick and say this, 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 and this, because the people who are doing the work of the ministry put themselves out there. You know, we have a lot of faults, and there's a lot of things that you could pick up on and point out our faults. And sometimes you need to do that. But my point being is that there's a time and place for that. My point being is that it's really easy to sit back and point out everyone else's flaws when you're not exposing your own. And these people who are just going about house to house, you know, they're being taken care of, and they're just causing strife and not doing that which is good. Verse number 14, back in chapter number 5. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, this is going right along with what I was just talking about the responsibilities in the household. He's saying that younger woman, we don't bring into the number, and we don't support her, because it would be better if she were to marry, bear children, guide the house, do those things which is good and honorable in the sight of God to do, and that keeps her out of being a busybody and idle. Don't be busy with the bottle. The alcohol will get you. But the busybody too, that's bad too. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Get 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Marriage is a good thing. And we also want to follow Paul's instructions here. All the things that Paul just spoke about, if a younger woman were to be taken into the number, and then they're going about idle, and all of these things would give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's why he says that younger women bear children, guide the house, giving none occasion to the adversary. But all the things that Paul just spoke of, it's talking about the women should remarry so that they're not idle. But how does that reconcile with 1 Corinthians chapter number 7? Look at verse number 8. Paul says here, I say therefore, 1 Corinthians 7, 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. What does Paul mean when he says that? It means that, you know, Paul wasn't married. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Drop down to verse number 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. When Paul says here, I say therefore the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I, to say single. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Well, isn't that a contradiction in the Bible? Paul, what are you trying to tell us? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 there. Notice what Paul says. The instructions in 1 Timothy 7, verse number 9, are if they can contain themselves, they are to remain single. But if they can't contain themselves, they should get married. And in verse number 39, it says if she isn't going to marry a Christian, she should remain single. Because the issue there is that they're not to be unequally yoked. The wife is bound to the husband. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so Paul is not being contrary here over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. When he's instructing the younger women to marry, to bear children, guide the house, because he just got done talking about the ones that would wax wanton against Christ and bring the damnations. These are the ones that could not contain themselves. All right, verse number 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, speak reproachfully. Women are not to rule the house. They are to guide the house. That's in contrast to chapter number 3, where it talks about the bishops. Because in chapter number 3, the bishops are to rule the house. The women are to guide the house. So the man is the head of the house, but that doesn't mean that he's going to micromanage or be the dictator, right? What that means is he's going to delegate authority, knowing where his wife's talents lie, delegating things in that manner. And it's good to let the woman run the house and the husband to have the career and provide for the house and the wife and the children. And it enables the woman to manage the house when the husband is doing that which he ought to do. You know, women are really good at guiding the house. And, you know, if the men would let them, if the men wouldn't be overbearing, you know, men have a lot of problems too, obviously, ladies, you know that, right? You probably know our faults better than I do. Men have a problem of one, of being overly domineering and not letting the woman shine and flourish. And on the on the opposite side of that, men also have the problem of not being the man that they ought to be, and forcing the woman to have to do everything. And so this instruction from Paul here to Timothy, it's very clear that the women are to guide the house. The man is supposed to make sure that he is nurturing his wife. The husband is to nurture the wife, supply for her needs, make sure that she's spiritually mature and has the tools that she needs to guide the house. But if you think about these instructions from Paul to Timothy, you know, it would eradicate the platform of 21st century American feminism, right? It goes against the culture today to be biblical and to live by God's principles. The instructions of the Holy Spirit are considered by modern women to be the unrighteous, unholy, unjustified commands of a slave driver. Marry, bear children, guide the home. What could be worse for the modern feminist, right? And so, there's not to get into it too deeply, but I understand there's a new nomination for the Supreme Court, right? And what's the thing that they start attacking? They start attacking her because she's a mother. go figure, right? She's got too many children, or what a miserable existence that must be. You know, I've heard stories of women with their families who are walking. It's okay. I've heard stories of women, you know, walking through like stores, grocery stores, whatever it may be, with their children, and comments, snide comments being made. You know, they see, you know, four or five children or something like that or more, and someone will say, "Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not you," talking to the mother, you know, as if it was a burden to, you know, to have the children. And I'm sure those mothers think, yeah, the kids are sure glad you're not me too, you know. Children are a blessing, and it's an honor and a privilege for women to be able to guide the home. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said it, that you know, the ultimate career is the homemaker. And everything that the man does, well, the quote is that the ultimate career is the homemaker, and all other careers exist to support the ultimate career. And the point being is that everything the man does is to supply for the home that the woman is to guide. And so there's no greater privilege. You know, it's not a dishonor for the woman to stay at home and guide the house. What greater privilege is it than our posterity, our children, that we place, you know, that we place in the hands of our wives and of the mothers to guide them and to direct them? They're our greatest treasure, and it's the greatest privilege. And so Paul says here that it would be good and honorable for the younger women to marry, bear children, guide the house, giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And as we talked about over in chapter number 2, that, just not to misquote it, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness." Continuing in faith, she'll be saved by that because she's doing what is right. Not idle, busybodies, going house to house, giving occasion to the adversary. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your instruction. We're thankful that it gives us the litmus test on how to live, the instructions, and that we see the error in our society today and the things that come about by it. Lord, just give us the wisdom and discernment to be able to live wisely in this present world. We know that it comes from your word, so may we study to show ourselves approved unto you. Thankful for your Son who died for us, in Christ's name. Amen.